So it's great to be here, and we're going to continue in the book of Matthew. So if you have your Bibles, that's where we'll be. We'll be finishing chapter 8. We were going to try to start a little bit on 9, but we're not going to have time to do that today. So we're going to finish out chapter 8. Your bulletin says 9, but we'll wait for next week for that. First, I want to let's rewind a little bit. I always tell you when you fall asleep in a movie or you come back to it later on another day, it's always good to rewind it a little bit and catch up where you were. So I want to rewind us so that we can remember what's been going on in the last few weeks. We started here in chapter 8. We saw Jesus had come down from teaching on the mountaintop, and he was re-entering into the crowds. And this is the place that he began to start showing not just his teaching, but also in his power. And immediately Jesus showed us that he had the power to heal those that were afflicted as he healed the leper and others as well with different medical conditions. And so we saw Jesus' power over those type of peoples and those diseases. And then he joined his disciples. Remember, he headed them in the direction across the lake, and he got in the boat, and when they were headed to the other side, Jesus showed us that he had the power to calm even the elements of the earth. The things that happened is we saw him in the storm be calm and collected and showing his power once again, telling it to be still. And so there should be no doubt at this time that Jesus is in total control of every situation. Just as when we see Jesus take control of the problems of our life and we see him be victorious time and time again, we still have a hard time sometimes reminding us of those times. We still have a hard time reminding us that he's the one that we need to go to when we have a problem in our life. He's the one that's in total control. He's the one that has all the answers. He's the one that holds us in the very palm of his hand. And even though he's delivered us time and time and time again, we still sometimes forget to go back to him first. So the Bible takes us to these verses here, and it kind of reminds us. Here Jesus arrives on the other side of the lake, and we see him once again take control of another situation. And so we're going to read this morning in Matthew 8, verses 28 through 34. Now last week I had given the analogy about when you see your problems through Jesus, then that's showing that you have faith. But when you see when you see Jesus through your problems, it's showing your lack of faith. And so the first thing when we have a problem we need to see is Jesus. We don't need to see the problem. We need to see the solution. And Jesus is that solution. And here he's reminding of us that. He's reminding us once again he's in total control. And I invite you to read with me in Matthew 8, verses 28 through 34. It says, when he had come to the other side, meaning Jesus, into the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. They were so exceedingly violent that no one could pass by that road. And behold, they cried out, saying, what do we have to do with you, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Meaning the time of judgment. Now there was at a distance from them a herd of many swine feeding. And the demons began to entreat him, saying, if you're going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine. And he said to them, meaning Jesus, be gone. And they came out, and they went into the swine, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished into the waters. And the herdsmen ran away and went to the city and reported everything, including the incident of the demoniacs. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they entreated him to depart from their region. So we see Jesus here. He comes to the other side, and he encounters these two men who are demon-possessed. And he handles the situation, having a conversation with the very demons themselves. And then once he's handled the situation, the two men who are released from these demons go to town and they tell about the great things that Jesus has done for them. They tell about what's happened. And instead of the townspeople throwing a celebration, they ask Jesus to move on. Ask him to leave. So Jesus here arrives to a pretty weird situation. I know if I was with him, if I was one of the disciples, I think I'd probably be scared to death, wouldn't you? I think if I came upon the shore all of a sudden and these two crazy men who were demon-possessed came out, I can only imagine that I would be scared to death, and I imagine that the disciples were a little uneasy as well. We know that even though they knew that Jesus had the power to overcome all things, they were scared when they were in the boat and the storm came. So wouldn't they also be scared when they got to the shore and these demon-possessed men came? Verse 28 says, and when he had come to the other side, into the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. They were so exceedingly violent that no one could pass by on the road. And in this passage of Scripture, there are two demon-possessed men mentioned as confronting Jesus when he landed there on the shores of the Gadarenes. Now, Luke and Mark, in their Gospels, they mention a place of a demon-possessed man as well. And so they're focusing their attention on one individual person, probably someone who had a legion of demons inside of them. But if we see that in all three of these Gospels, then we know it must be kind of an important subject that we need to talk about this morning. Now, these men were very disheveled looking. These weren't your normal everyday guys who just came out from where they were. They were living within the tombs of this cemetery place, and they were very disheveled looking, and they were dirty, and they were crazy acting. Remember, it says in there that every single person was scared of them, so scared that they wouldn't even walk down that road. So these weren't your ordinary, everyday sinners that came out. These were your extraordinary, demon-possessed people who came out. You ever been around someone that kind of looked like that description? You ever been there? Not being demon-possessed, but just maybe crazy acting and maybe crazy looking. Someone that you were scared to be around. I went to the subway one time, and I was in this town, and I won't call the city's name, but I went into the subway, and there was a lady who was on there, and she was just crazy. I mean, it was just something that, you know, she needed some help, and I had been by many homeless people that time and stopped and talked to them and said, hey, you know, how are you doing? And, you know, and talked with them and done whatever I could. But when I got to this one place in this subway and this woman was just so out there, she was so forward and she was so, nobody would get around her. Everybody just kind of, you know, backed way off. And I thought about what a difference it was when this lady was so crazy acting coming towards you instead of the people that I had been addressing just sitting on the street who were asking for help. That's the way it was with these guys. They were so forward acting. It wasn't that you just walked by and watched them sitting there amongst the tombs. You would walk by and these guys would come out and they would be after you. And people were kind of scared just the way we are when we see people that kind of act like that on the street. So if you take that feeling of how you feel when you see someone and you multiply it 1,000 times, that's how you would probably feel if you saw someone that came at you and they were demon possessed. And so you would know why nobody would want to travel by these men. Because you would be scared to death. So who would be the only person that could go that way that would not be scared? Who would be the only person that would have no fear from these men? It would have to be the person who was all powerful. Jesus wasn't scared. Jesus didn't bother to go around. He didn't try to depart from these guys. He didn't try to go around them. In fact, he directed himself to the very place where they were. And this was no accident that he did this. He left on one side of the lake. He said, we're going to go to the other side. And he went straight to where these men were. And it was an arranged meeting by Jesus himself. Now, examining this story this morning, I want us to focus on a few things if you're taking notes. First thing I want to know is, why did Jesus go there in the first place? And who benefited from his coming? And what happened to those who would not receive him? The first question, why did Jesus go to the Gadarenes? There could be many reasons for Jesus to come to this place. I don't think that anything he ever did in his life was done by accident. I don't believe that Jesus just fell into things in the Gospels that we read. I believe that everything was a planned purpose and a planned time. And so Jesus had this plan. It was an arranged meeting. So Jesus went to the Gadarenes to invade Satan's fortress. He went there to invade the place that Satan had a stronghold on. Jesus' mission here on earth was to give his life for the salvation of you and for me and for all of mankind. And he knew that there were souls in this land who needed him desperately. And he knew that there was no way they could deliver themselves from the hand of Satan and from his demons. And he knew there was nobody who was going to carry that message to him. And so Jesus went there in his very self to deliver that message. Now, Satan does a pretty good job of keeping Jesus out of the places that he wants him to. And Satan had been keeping Jesus out of this area. He had been keeping that out because he had had these demon-possessed men there that were protecting it and keeping people away from this territory. The scriptures say that no man could pass that way because of the fierceness of these men. Many times, according to Mark and Luke, these demoniacs had been trapped. They had been bound in chains in hopes of clearing the road of this menace to society and getting rid of them. But every time these guys had broken the chains under the power of Satan, and nobody, no man could tame them. Nobody could take control of them. That's the way it is in life. There's so many things that no man can take control of. But Jesus has total control of. We should never underestimate the power of the devil over the hearts of the people who don't know Jesus. We should never underestimate how much power he has for those who have never called on Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. When we look around at those who don't know Jesus as Savior in their lives, sometimes they seem to have it all together for the most part. They seem that things are going okay for them. And a lot of times we watch people who don't have Jesus in their lives prosper and we ask those questions, why is God allowing good things to happen to those people and yet I'm still going through some of the things that I'm going through now? And we see that. And it's hard to imagine because on the outside things look so good. It's hard to imagine the chains that hold the souls of these people in bondage because of their sin. It's hard to know of that sin that's inside of them. It's hard to know what they're really feeling. Can everybody in here put on a fake face if they want to? Has anybody ever put on a face on the outside that doesn't resemble what's really going on the inside? And if you can do that as children of God, imagine how much better someone who is following Satan can do that. The person who deceives. How much better could that person that deceives put that face on? And so when we see these people who are in bondage in their souls from this sin, we have no idea what it looks like on the inside. There's no x-ray machine that you can put someone in and say, okay, let's x-ray them and let's see what sin is inside of their life. And to that I say, thank God. Because I don't think anybody in here would want to get under that x-ray machine. Anybody want to go first? It's not me. But if you take that, once again, if you take that crazy person you saw and you multiply that by 1,000 times and you come up with these demon-possessed people, take that sin that you see in your life and you multiply that by 1,000 times and you see that in the person that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, because there is no forgiveness of that sin. And that sin binds them and it hooks them and it keeps them in the very place that they are. We don't understand sometimes how powerful those chains are. And that we should be concerned for those people that don't know Christ. You know, I know we all say, well, I wish that person right there would come to Christ. But the Bible says that we should actually be yearning for that person to come to Christ. We should actually be doing everything in our power that we could bring that person to Jesus and put their hands together and pray for a salvation to happen. But do we do that? Does everybody in here know somebody today that's not saved? And have you gone to them and done everything in your power to introduce them to Jesus Christ? I am certain that these demon-possessed people did not want to be possessed by the demons. It's written in Mark 5:5, it says, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains, talking about a demon-possessed person, and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And it's reasonable to believe this man was under constant torment because of this, and because of the demons that live inside, screaming with mental anguish at the voices which constantly spoke in his mind and in his ear, the vile talk of hell, even trying the only things that he could to get the demons to leave by slicing himself with a stone, maybe even attempting to commit suicide in an effort to get free from the feelings of dread and of darkness and of evil things that engulfed inside of him. And there's people out there today that feel that way because of their sin. They have no hope and they have nowhere to go and they don't know what to do. They're waiting for someone to be bold enough to come and tell them about our Savior, Jesus Christ. They're waiting on someone to take that initiative to come and talk to them about our Savior, Jesus Christ, because once again, there's nobody that I know that wants to be possessed by demons. No matter what this man did, he had no power over his own mind or his own actions anymore. He did whatever the demons wished that he would do. They even drove him out of his place of living into a cemetery to live among the tombs in any kind of shelter that he could find. Might have been under a stone cover or here as we see inside the cracked openings of a tomb. The demons loved the tombs because there nobody would come to oppose them. Nobody came near to them. Everybody was scared. And it was as though they were proudly and arrogantly standing before the world and daring anybody to enter their realm. The Bible tells us that those who do not live for the Lord are living for the devil. Matthew 6:24 says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And these people take a stronghold on things in life, and they say, this is the area that you can't touch. This is the area where you can't come. Satan puts a place off limits, he thinks, to us. But there's nothing that's off limits to Jesus Christ. Men and women and youth, even children today, stand up sometimes proud, and they have an arrogant attitude, and they shake their fist in the face of God, and they talk bad about Him, and they do things to put Him out of our schools and out of our places of worship. And they declare that God's dead. And they can stand with their proud, holier-than-thou look, and they can profess to be the only people with the ability to think in this world, and they don't realize that who's controlling them is Satan, himself. That's because Satan blinds his children. He doesn't want them to know the truth. He doesn't want them to know that there's something out there that's greater, and so he'll do everything he can to those people who don't know Christ to keep them from coming to Christ. He doesn't want them to run to Jesus Christ. He doesn't want to give them any freedom. Satan's a hard person. He promises things like wealth and power and fame and popularity. But he never reveals that behind the scenes he's controlling each of the people that he has like little puppets on a string. I remember a movie a long time ago, actor Ralph Macchio, if anybody knows, that kind of dates me, who that was. Chachi. He was in a movie called Crossroads, and he wanted to play the guitar. Anybody remember that? He was a guitar player, and he went there and he made a deal with the devil that the devil could have his soul if he could play this guitar in the way that he wanted to. We know that's all fake and false, but God, we see in here that God tells us about how the devil will promise us things. He'll promise that he can make us better at things. He'll promise that he can give us things that he can't really give us. Because the one thing that we long for is to have peace. And there's only one person that can give peace. And that's Jesus. Satan never reveals what's going on behind the scenes. He's making those that are not living for the Lord find just enough joy in their sin that they don't want to change their way. Giving them just as much joy in the thing that they're doing that they don't want to change. They want to continue to do the things that they're doing. You ever met anybody that just is hooked on going out and partying all the time? Just has to go out every single night? Or maybe someone who's ever been hooked on drugs. Have you ever known anybody like that? Maybe somebody that's hooked on pornography, or maybe someone who loves money. Maybe someone who's hooked on collecting things or possessions, or maybe someone who's just hooked on anything that's out there in the world but not the things of Jesus Christ. These same people would be just like this story. They would deny that they are possessed by the devil. They would deny that maybe there were demons that were guiding them or living with inside of them at the moment. But then there are those who actually are possessed, and that the demons talk for them. Remember when Satan was asked by God where he had been? He said, "I was wandering around on the earth." Does everybody realize that Satan's not in hell? I realize that. God said, "Where have you been? Where do you come from?" And Satan says, "I come from wandering around on the earth." Now, what is Satan doing wandering around on the earth? He's trying to keep people from coming to Jesus Christ. He's trying to interrupt the relationship that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knows he can't have your soul, so he wants your relationship. And I'm sure if Satan is wandering around on the earth, then so are the demons as well. Now, you might tell me I'm crazy after this story. I don't know if you will or not, but one day me and a friend of mine were riding in a car. My mom's already smiling because she knows this story. We were riding in a car down Pigeon Point Road, and that's when the old park was there, and we were riding and just having a conversation, and something got both of our attention. Almost the hair on the back of my head stood up. I'll never forget this in a million years. And we looked over, and there was a man standing that we both saw in the middle there of the park, right by one of the benches. And the guy had on a long black coat, and he had fire red hair. And he was not looking in our direction. And it caused so much of a stir on us that we actually stopped the car. And we just looked for a minute, not saying anything to each other, not sharing with each other what was going on. Something just made us stop. And we looked, and all of a sudden, in one glance, the fella turned at a quick moment and just looked at us. You ain't never seen two fellas get out of a place faster than we did. We hit the gas and we were gone. And we looked at each other and we said, that's an evil person. Something about that is just, I don't know what it is, something's evil. And we actually went home for a minute. Didn't live that far from there. And then we got up our nerve to go back. We were like, this is crazy. This is absolutely, we hadn't been gone that long. I lived two blocks from there. We drove as fast as we could. We got there in the driveway. We looked at each other and said, something's just not right. I mean, something's just not right about this. And we went back and we creeped as slow as we could. Coming there, we're looking and looking and looking. There was no cars around anywhere when we went by there. It's a wide open field. In a matter of just a couple of minutes, we went back and this person was nowhere to be found. Nowhere. We rode up street and street and street and street and street trying to find who this person was. And to this day, I believe that person was a demon. I believe that person was Satan himself. I don't know what it was supposed to do to me. I don't know if it was supposed to put me on the right path. I don't know what it was, but it sure scared me to death. But it would be a blessing if that's the way that demons and the devil came to us. That it would make us stand up on end and we would see something that just didn't look right. But sometimes he doesn't come that way. Sometimes he comes in a way that you would never expect it. And just a normal person stand there, sometimes in someone who is even beautiful, to infiltrate into your life. There is no devil out there with a pitchfork and horns and a red face and all that stuff. That's not how he comes. He comes in a way that he knows he can infiltrate you, and he can infiltrate the things about you. I had a fellow that I knew was going through some marriage problems, and he was separated at the time, and he came in one day to work, and he said, man, you're not going to believe this. He said, last night I was at Outback, and an angel walked in the front door. This guy was about 58, 59 years old. He said she was about 22, and she walked straight over to my table. Said she wanted to sit down and have a drink with me. Man, this was an angel. I said, no, that wasn't an angel. That was the devil. You need to run. There's no 22-year-old saw a 58-year-old man and sat down and wanted to have a drink in the middle of Outback. But this man was having problems in his marriage, and he was separated trying to put it all back together. And Satan's going to use whatever he can to put that wedge in there because he doesn't want a family that's a Christian family to make it. And so he sends people to you and he sends things to you and he just infiltrates you in a way that you don't really even know what's happening. But if you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, if you're a child of God, you ought to feel those hairs stand up. You ought to know that something just isn't right. And when something's not right in your spirit, you need to turn and you need to run from it. You need to turn away. You need to get away from it. So we're talking about all this possession stuff. What does possession mean? So I went to look for the definition of possession. It has many. It says to have as property or to own. To have as quality or characteristic or other attribute. To acquire mastery of or have knowledge of. To possess valuable data. To gain or exert influence or control over. To control or to maintain one's nature in a particular condition. To cause, to own, to hold, or to master something. To cause to be influenced or controlled as by an idea or an emotion. Obsolete, to gain or to seize. And every one of these definitions matches the condition of the life of a sinner that's living for the devil and not for Christ. But I might add that those same definitions apply to the life of a Christian who has surrendered his life to Jesus. That commitment level to be owned, and to be possessed by Jesus Christ is the greatest thing they will ever feel. To be possessed by the devil would be the worst thing that you would ever feel. And there's a difference between those two. Those people who are possessed by Satan are possessed by force. He takes you. Sometimes in those subtle ways that I just talked about, but always forcefully. Always having you make decisions that you wouldn't make if it was Jesus who you were pointing yourself towards. Because those who are possessed by Jesus Christ are possessed because they choose to be. In the ways of righteousness and holiness, and always in a voluntary way do we come to Jesus. Jesus possesses us. He purchases our freedom. And then He gives us the freedom to choose whether we'll serve Him or we'll go back to serving the devil. He gives us that choice. He doesn't make us like robots and say, okay, now everybody's going to serve me. He gives us the ability to make that choice and then gives that choice back to us. Satan never does that. Jesus gives us a choice, and Satan doesn't. As soon as the demons in the story saw Jesus, they knew who He was. You know, you want to know why all the other religions of the world are accepted, but the gospel of Jesus Christ always isn't? Why can you be accepted if you're a Muslim at ground zero, but not if you're a Christian? The reason's simple. Everything that is not of Jesus Christ is of the world. Everything that is of this world already belongs to Satan, and in some form or another, everything of Satan is designed to lead us away from God's truth. Satan's demons are always busy. They're always screaming over our television sets and over our radios and through the news media. They're screaming in the halls of Congress and on our city streets. They're screaming in our schools. They're trying to strike fear into the hearts of anyone who would try to invade their territory. And that's why so many Christians never rise up and do anything out of fear. You can mention Muhammad or Buddha or Hare Krishna or an Egyptian idol or a golden calf or any of these things of the world, and you won't hear anybody cry that it was an offense. But let somebody speak the name of Jesus Christ, and suddenly all heck breaks loose. There was a lady recently, if you read in the paper, she was in Washington and she was having a public prayer in front of the White House, and she was arrested for praying on the sidewalk in front of the White House. The week before, there was a gay pride rally there and nobody was hauled off. Why is it that when we mention the name of Jesus Christ that everybody gets upset? James 4:4 says, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." So the good news for us as Christians is that Jesus Christ has already overcome Satan. Jesus Christ has already won the battle. The battle isn't even ours to fight. It's Jesus who fights our battle for us. And I don't know of a better commander that I would want in front of my army than Jesus Christ. I don't know of anybody else that's already shown us a victory. We don't have to worry about whether we're going to win because we know we're going to win. But we have to be smart enough to put Jesus in front as we head into battle. We have to have Him be our focus and not the things of the world. Satan's power is very limited. He's able to control and to persuade and to distract people and to maintain power and possession over them almost at will. But there are times when Satan has no power at all. Verses 29, 30, and 31 are companions. It says, "And behold, they cried out, the demons, saying, What do we have to do with you, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now there was at a distance from them a herd of many swine feeding, and the demons began to entreat Him, saying, If you're going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine. And these demons knew that they were in the presence of Almighty God, and they also knew that they were destined to be cast out. They knew there was nothing that they could do about it. They knew that God was all-powerful, that Jesus was there, and all they could do was surrender. Those people that are the proud and arrogant of this world may not know or understand what lies ahead because they are blinded. But Satan knows what's ahead. and the demons know what's ahead. And Satan is no dummy, but the demons have no power in the presence of Jesus Christ. Satan has no more power over you than the power that you give him. Sin has no more place in your life than the place that you invite it into. These demons couldn't even enter a pig without the permission of Jesus. Jesus is in control then. Jesus is in control now. And the demons tremble now in fear just like they did then. And their fortress is demolished in the presence of the King of Kings because they have no defense for what Jesus has as an offense. Satan has no power in the presence of Jesus Christ. Know that he cannot stop you from finding Jesus if you will to do so. Know that Satan cannot stop Jesus from setting you free from your sins. Know that Satan cannot stop the blood of Christ from washing your sins away. Know that Satan cannot stop the deliverance that Jesus Christ brings into your life. If he could, he would have stopped this very story before it even started. Verse 32 says, "And he said to them," meaning Jesus, "be gone." And they came out and they went into the swine, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, and they perished in the water. And Jesus commanded them to go into the herd of pigs, and they had to obey immediately, do exactly what he said. The demon possessed was instantly set free, and they were in their right mind. Only people in the world who know how this feels are people who've been set free. People who now have Christ in their life who didn't. And that's each one of us. Everybody who's ever accepted Christ knows about His truth and they know about His wisdom. And where do we find His wisdom? We find His wisdom in God's Word. As we study and as we pray and as we come to church and we hear. The power of God's Word is the most awesome thing that I know of. And God's voice, the power to speak out, is something that nothing can compare to. I jotted down here different times in the Bible. It says, in the beginning, God spoke, and there was light. God spoke, and the earth was formed. God speaks, and the mountains tremble, and the earth quakes. God speaks, and things happen. There is creative power in God's Word. There's also awesome power of judgment in His Word as well. The demon possessed was set free. The land was safe again for anybody that wanted to pass that way, anybody that wanted to enter into that area. There would be no more cries of agony, no more cutting with the stones, no more living amongst the dead. It was as though he was reborn into a whole new life. His past had nothing to do with him, and it was just a memory that was fading away quickly. That story sounds familiar because that's what Jesus does for us. We accept Him. That's what Jesus can do for you right now. He'll take away your pain and your feelings of dread, your fear of the future, the weight of your sin. He'll create in you, like my prayer today, a clean heart. And He'll give you a new life. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be roses. Just means that when they're not, that we can go to our Heavenly Father and we can still find peace. We can still find peace amongst the storms. What happened to the swine and to those who did not accept Jesus? I guess this is the sad part of the sermon. The demons caused the swine to go mad and the whole herd ran off the edge of a high cliff into the sea and they drowned. So if you're a pig lover, this is not a good part for you to be listening to. But like the pig, sometimes God will drive your wealth and your health and your popularity and your fame away from you in order to get your attention. Wealth and all those things of the world carry no significance with God, but your soul is worth all of heaven's riches. God would rather you be saved and die than to live and to be lost. Say that again. God would rather you be saved and to die than to live and to be lost. But too many people would rather run around with the pigs than to accept salvation in Jesus Christ. They'd rather stay in the muck and the mire of their sin and to be dirty of it and to not be washed clean. They'd rather live on the leftovers of life and follow that same herd over the cliff of death into eternal hell, thinking that they have made it, thinking that everything's okay. But they're eternally wrong. Not just wrong, but eternally wrong. Verses 33 and 34. And the herdsmen ran away. And they went into the city. And they reported everything, including the incident of the demoniacs. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw Him, they entreated Him to depart from their region. And those people that were around, they recognized Jesus and they saw His power and they knew His power. And they knew that He had the ability to heal their country. He knew He had the ability to heal their diseases. He knew they had the ability to do everything and to deliver their land from the bounds of Satan completely because they just saw it happen and they just heard of it. But even knowing that, they chose not to let Him do so. It almost sounds like our country now, doesn't it? We know that what we need to do is to turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet even though we know and we have the knowledge and we've seen it work and we know that it works, we still don't do it. The rest of the people there were blind to that fact too. They were blind to the fact that they needed deliverance. They did not recognize the fact that they were also possessed by their sin. They considered their pigs as a source of wealth to be more important than knowing Jesus. The world was too important to give up raising pigs and obey the righteousness of God. It was too important to give up the world and to go in a direction that would be pleasing to the Lord. And so they refused to change their ways. They refused to repent of their evil ways and to follow Jesus Christ. And so they did the thing that we would never ever want to do in our lives. They asked Him to leave. And in doing so, they gave up their only hope of deliverance from the powers of hell, from the chains that bind them. What area of your life are you pushing Jesus out of? And don't say none. What area of your life do you need to evaluate and say, Jesus, I need You here because I am pushing You out. I'm a Christian and I believe in You and I've asked You to be in my life and I love You, Lord, and I'm living that way. But Lord, in this one area of my life, I'm just having a hard time of putting You first. What area is that? Maybe it's just trusting in God. Maybe it's in accepting His forgiveness. Maybe it's in some sin that you continue to do even though that you know it's wrong. Jesus will not override your will. He's a perfect gentleman. He stands ready to forgive you only if we allow Him to. If only we humble ourselves and we ask Him, then He will come in. Jesus left the land here of the Gadarenes. Two men that were once possessed by Satan now belonged to God's family. They were now Christians. Two men out of the many people that needed Christ. And yes, they were worth it. But how sad is it to see nobody else respond? How sad when nobody else responds to God tugging on their heart. In Matthew 7, we see one of the verses that I think we all need to live by. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who will find it. Few people will find the narrow gate. Have you found it? Have you gone through that path? Are you still walking down that wide path that leads to destruction? You have the choice to decide what you want to do. I want to play a short video. It doesn't need much introduction. I want you to listen to this man talk, Christian Hosoi, and see what he has to say to you this morning.
We're the outcasts. We're the rebels. We're the ones that people thought were troublemakers. We had a passion for what we love to do, and that was just to skateboard on anything. Tricks were coming every single day. There was another trick being invented. Huge airs. The attitude was skate and destroy. That was it. I got introduced to skateboarding when I was about 7 or 8 years old, and that was it for me. From that day on, skateboarding became my life. When you're told you're really good at that age, you really just take it in and you start just becoming what they tell you you are. And that's what I became. I became, you know, just like my idols. I was smoking weed. I was doing acid. This is like 10 years old smoking weed, 12 years old doing acid, 13 and 14 years old starting to do cocaine. I was living in Hollywood. I was VIP everywhere I went. I was the youngest kid at the clubs. I was had all the girls. I pretty much had it all. But inside of me was dying. See, I was searching for love everywhere. I was searching for it in money. I was searching for it in fame. I was searching for it in skateboarding. Personally, I was like a bucket full of holes. I was searching for it in girls. I was searching for it in everything that the world had to offer. Every time I filled it up, it would just drain out. And none of it satisfied me. And it was just this never-ending cycle. I was empty every single time. When I look in that vulnerable time of my life, that's when I got introduced to crystal methamphetamine. And from that moment, that's when my life began to really change. Going around the mountain, ice, speed, tweak, from 1995 all the way to 2000, January 2000, I did crystal meth every single day, all day, going around the mountain. Crank, whatever you want to call it. I smoked it, I snorted it, I shot it. Let's party one more time. I ate it. Any way possible, I did it one more time. Basically, if you want to say, I was just trying to destroy myself. But I would have said I was trying to have a good time. One more time, one more time, one more time. In that point, I can remember just saying, I gotta quit. I'm gonna make a big comeback. I'm gonna, you know, blow everyone's mind and I'm gonna get sober. I'll quit tomorrow. And I'm gonna skate and I'm gonna come back and I'm gonna have this huge tomorrow turnaround in my life. And I pictured it in my head going around the mountain. But at the same time, it was this constant, never-ending cycle of trying to say this, but yet be sucked into a vortex of just, you know, covering up my pain one more time, covering up my shame tomorrow, covering up the pride that was just burning up inside me that I wasn't the guy anymore. Going around the mountain, going around the mountain, going around the mountain, to finally, in 99, I said to myself, you know what? I can't do it. I finally got arrested. I'm coming off the plane, and at the other end of the line, there was people waiting for me. I looked around and I said, man, where can I run? And there's people over there, and there's a person standing in front of me and saying, you know, we have the suspicion that you're carrying narcotics. And I said, wow, I'm really in a serious situation right now. I walk in, and there were these guys just like, Christian Asoy, no way, what's up? How you doing, man? Sick, we saw you on the news. Man, I had your board when I was a kid, and I'm like, so what are you here for? And he's like, murder. And I go, what am I doing here? And I had my first phone call, and it was to my girlfriend, Jennifer, and all I can remember is calling her and saying, babe, I'm looking at 10 years. I was crying, she's crying, and she said, I love you. We just gotta trust in God. And I went, God? I said,
I need an attorney, babe. I need a lawyer. I need bail, and I'm not dying. What's God gonna do for me? See, I believed in karma. I believed in, like, God in a way where I thought God was everywhere. I thought my good behavior, my good person was that ticket into this place called heaven, if there was one. I had to question my existence. I said, why am I here? And I needed answers. And she said, go get a Bible, Christian. And I went, go get a Bible. Go get a Bible. Go get a Bible. And I remember just going into my room and me holding the Bible. You know, I just prayed right there. I said, God, if you're real. I said, God, if you're real, I need help. You know, I opened it up and I started at Genesis, and it was like, this is like a Star Trek movie. And I just said, no, I'm not going to start there. And I opened it up to the end and it said Revelation. I never had a revelation yet. And I turned to John. I was like, who's John? And then I went to Psalms. I was like, what's Psalms? And what's Proverbs? I was like, those are weird names of books. And then I got to Kings. And when I got to Kings, I said, now this would be interesting. I'm going to start here. I believe it's the second chapter. It was King David telling his son Solomon that if he would follow the Lord all of his days, that he will be blessed. And for me, I just immediately, it was like the scales fell off my eyes. And I knew why I was where I was at. I knew that I was created for a purpose, that it was to know God, follow God, live for God, and love God. And it all started when I just opened up the Bible and read it. And from that moment on, all I did was read the Bible. All I did was want to know God. All I did was pray. And in the next 2 to 3 weeks, I gave my life to the Lord, me and my wife, over the phone, county jail, San Bernardino, and with my uncle. He said, do you want to give your life to Jesus? And I said, yes, I do. I didn't know what came with that. I just knew I wanted to do it. And it was like all of a sudden, I just cried my eyes out. And it was like all the guilt, all the pain, all the hurt, all the shame just fell off my shoulders. And I was like sitting there knowing that I was moving into a whole new realm. And it was living for Jesus. And I came alive. And I started just getting so like excited about life that people were like, what's wrong with you? And I was like, I'm free. And they were like, you must have bumped your head, Christian, because look at those bars right here. You're in prison. And I said, no. I said, I was in prison my whole life, living in sin and death, to coming into a prison cell and accepting Jesus into my life and saying, I make you my Lord and my Savior. And in that place, I became a free man. It was like all of a sudden I went to prison and got free. And my objective was to love people. My objective was to pray for people. My objective in there was to be changed. Because I knew one day that I was going to be released. And I knew I'd be sitting right here telling you my story about how God has changed my life because I said, come in and be my Lord and Savior. Experienced every level of love that the world has to offer. And there is no love like God's love. My name's Christian Hosoi, and I am second.
Maybe you've experienced all the love that the world has to offer. But as he says, there's no love like Jesus Christ. And all the things that were binding him that he talked about there, he was finally let free of. And nobody would have seen that binding him on the inside, but it was. And at a time in his life when nobody thought he could be free, Jesus freed him. Will we choose to run with the pigs? Will we choose to run Jesus away? Will we choose to live our life running with the devil? Or will we run to Jesus? Will we ask for his deliverance? Will we accept him as our Savior? And us too be set free? The choice is always ours. We're not forced into that decision. And we have that opportunity to call on God and to ask him to come into our life because he died on that cross for us and he promised us that gift. And if you've got something that's binding you or tying you or doing something inside of you that nobody else can see, but you know it's there, and you want to get rid of it and you want to ask Jesus to come into your life and to take over and to feel that peace, let me invite you to come this morning as we're going to play some music for that time.